Morning. Well, you know, over the past number of weeks, we have been talking about Jesus and his return. I think we'd be absolutely amazed if we thought about it in a little more detail. There are many people who know that Jesus came to earth, was born in Bethlehem, and then he grew up and he ministered in Galilee and in Judea, and then ended his life in Jerusalem, and he came for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross, to pay for your sin and mine. And then we know that he was dead, buried, and rose again. And then not only did he rise again, but at the end of that, some 40 days later, he ascended on high and went back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And at that time, there was a message given. As you've seen him go, you are going to see him come back again. Now, that's the part that many people, even Christians of long standing, either don't know or have forgotten. And that is that Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and we will be a part of it. So that's a praise God item. We have the kingdom of God within us, but also heaven within us, we will be part of the kingdom of God, both now and in eternity. Jesus is returning, and we've been looking at the number of reasons why he's going to return. The first reason was for the redemption of the church. The redemption of the church means the saving, the final saving of the church. Now, you know that the church is not really an organization. It's not really a building made of wood and stone and so on. The church is the people of God. And ever since the day of Pentecost until the day that Jesus returns, we know that people have belonged to the church. So when the scripture refers to the church, it is referring to people. And Jesus is coming back to bring redemption to the church, every single person. And that's going to take place, our ultimate redemption, to be with him. Secondly, he's coming to review the church. You notice in the chorus that we're singing this morning that we said about serving him. Review of the church. That means review of you and me and the church collectively. People of all ages, people of today, where you and I are. And serving him, we want to serve him. Serving does not give us salvation. Putting our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord is what gives us salvation. We receive his free gift, and we are saved for all eternity. But once we receive Christ as Savior, then things ought not to ever be the same again. Because from that moment on, we ought to be focused on serving the Lord, serving him, because there is a day of judgment coming. And when that day comes, we are going to be judged, not judged for our salvation, that's already been determined, but judged for how we have served him, what we have done day by day. So we need to keep that in mind. Now this morning, we're going to look at a third R word, and this time it is the reunion of the church. This reunion is referred to in the book of Revelation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so let us take a look at God's word, and we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse number 10. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1228, but the words will also be on the screen. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to keep something in mind. As we observe the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, he was taken out of the first century and taken to look at the future. And looking at the future, we see this in the book of Revelation, and it's very interesting. As we observe the book of Revelation, John sees something and describes what's going on at earth, going on in earth at that time. And then another little bit later, he's looking at what's going on in heaven. So he sort of takes us back and forth from earth to heaven, and he was given this divine glimpse of what was going on in heaven during the latter years of people being on earth, and also he's looking forward to, and we are looking forward to, in heaven. Now, this time, he is giving us a glimpse of what's going on in heaven as he is writing. Let us hear the word of God. After this, I, that is John, heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah. Now, incidentally, in this passage of Scripture, the word Hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord, appears four times in this passage. So let me read that verse again. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. That's the people who are spiritual but not belonging to the church. He has avenged of her blood on his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Saints are believers. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, those are the true words of God. So I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Savior, our God, and our Redeemer. Amen. Just a little note as we look at this. John says, then the angel said to me, write these things down. And he did. And then John was so overwhelmed that he wanted to bow down and worship him. But the angel says, do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers. Important for you and me to know, we do not worship angels. We appreciate angels, we respect angels, but we do not worship angels. We worship the Lord God and him only. Always keep that in mind. And this gives me an opportunity to make a statement which I've made on many occasions before. And that statement is, when we die as believers, we go to heaven. We do not become angels. Angels are a distinct group of people, individuals that God has made. We don't become angels. Oh, I admit, there will be some who will be very angel-like, but they won't be angels. We are different. In fact, the scripture tells us there's a time coming when we humans, the church, will even rule over angels. Kind of hard to fully understand and comprehend, but that's what the Word of God says. As we're looking at this passage of Scripture and the wedding theme of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, we don't see it completely outlined in the Old Testament. In fact, it's referred to kind of figuratively there. But in the New Testament, it's factually presented. When we look at the Old Testament, we think of the number of marriage scenes that were there. Who can ever forget the marriage scene of and all that went on with Isaac and Rebekah? A love story in total. And then we think of the Song of Solomon. We don't refer to it too often. We don't read it very often. But it is certainly the story about a shepherd lover with his maiden from Shulam. And it's recorded in the Song of Songs. And it's very intimate in what it has to say. That marriage theme is figuratively found in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find it as factually. You remember that the very first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. But also we read in Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, and later on we think about the marriage supper of the king, the marriage of the king's son. And a little bit later on, we learn about the 10 virgins who had lamps being prepared to walk with the bride as the bridegroom came. And that's another wedding scene that we see. And then this prompted Paul to write these words in Ephesians to husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now think about that, men, those of us who are husbands, we're to love our wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is an important instruction for us as believers in Jesus Christ. There is a marriage that is forthcoming, and that marriage is going to be a supernatural marriage. It's going to be with Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom, and in a way which we don't fully understand or fully comprehend, the church is the bride of Christ. With this in mind, this morning we're going to take a look at what the Scripture has to say about the marriage couple and about the marriage company. The marriage couple and the marriage company. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll take a look at the marriage ceremony and the marriage celebration. But today, we're looking at the marriage couple and the marriage company. We read in Scripture, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, hold in your mind this thought, that the Lamb is the bridegroom. The Lamb is Jesus. So Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. And then the bride is the church. That's you and me, people of all ages from Pentecost until the Lord returns. The bridegroom. Usually at a wedding, there's a great interest in the bride and what she's wearing. People look and the bride comes in and everybody's aghast that the beautiful bride walks down the aisle to meet her groom. But when we get to this supernatural, heavenly wedding, the attention will not be on the bride, but will be on the bridegroom, will be on Jesus. In fact, I think that we will be so overwhelmed when we see Jesus, and we'll all see something else. When we get to heaven, I believe that all our deformities will be gone. We will have a new body made to last for eternity. But when we see Jesus, the marks in his hands and the marks in his side and the marks in his feet will still be there. They'll be there as a reminder to you and to me what he did for us, that he paid the price for our sin. You know, there's going to be great joy in heaven. We understand that whenever a sinner admits that they are a sinner in the need of a Savior and comes to Christ as Savior, there is great rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice. The story is told, a true story, of a doctor who died on the operating table and had an out-of-life experience and out-of-body experience, and he went on to be in glory. And when he was there, he had a conversation with a number of people. And then he came back and went back into his body. When he left his body, no pain. When he came back into his body again, there was pain. It was there working the paddles on his chest, and then he resumed life. But one of the scenes that he saw in heaven when he was there, there were groups of angels. And all of a sudden, the groups of angels were doing whatever they were, and then they'd stop, and they'd rejoice, and there'd be great joy. And he asked whoever it was he was talking to when he was there, "Why are they doing that?" And the answer was, "There's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and is saved." So every time the angels in clusters got together and were rejoicing, they were rejoicing because a sinner on earth had been saved. You know, you and I can personalize this. We can personalize that the moment that you and I placed our trust in Jesus as Savior, the very angels in heaven knew. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew. But the angels knew, and there was great rejoicing in heaven. Now, if there is great rejoicing in heaven, and there is when a sinner puts his or her trust in Jesus as Savior, think of the joy that's going to be there when the church, the bride of Christ, finally comes to be with Jesus, and there's this divine, supernatural wedding ceremony that's going to take place in heaven. It's clear from Scripture that the bridegroom is our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've alluded to the passage in Matthew about the king and the marriage of the king and all that was going to happen there. And then we read further about the ten virgins. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him, come out to meet him." Now, in order to get a better picture of this, we need to think something about the typical Jewish wedding, certainly as it was celebrated back in the first century. A man and a woman would become betrothed or engaged. The woman would be in a house down the road a bit, another part of the town or in another village. And the husband would come and speak with the girl's father, and then the betrothal or the engagement would be made. Then the husband to be would go back to his father's home. He was living with his father, and he would either add a room to the home to bring his bride to that home, or he would build a new house. At any rate, when the room was ready, or when the house was ready, then the father of the groom would give the order, "Son, go and get your bride." And then he would go and get the bride. There's the story of the 10 virgins. 5 of them had their oil lamps filled and went well trimmed, and 5 did not. And that's a story for another time. But anyway, the announcement would be made when he would come. It might come at midnight, it might come at some other time. And the bridegroom would come. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the bride, make yourself ready." And so we read in Scripture, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And so we are going to come out to meet Jesus. This is an interesting part of that same story. Remember I said that the husband of the bridegroom said, "Go and get your bride"? God the Father is going to tell Jesus when he's to come and get his bride. It's based on the Jewish wedding ceremony. He's going to come when that order is given. John the Baptist spoke of Christ as the bridegroom when he said, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." And Jesus himself referred to himself as bridegroom. He said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast." There's a time when he was talking to the disciples that the bridegroom, Jesus, was going to be taken from them. Taken from them. He hasn't returned yet, but he's coming back. Praise be to God that he returns in a slightly different way when he comes into the life of every believer. And we belong to him. But then we read this. Taking all of this in consideration, the key passage in Revelation 19, there's no doubt that the bridegroom is Jesus. A hymnist by the name of Anne Ross Cousin wrote these words, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face." The bride, the church, we eye not our garment, although we will have robes of white. The scripture tells us that. But the bride, the church, eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. The author continues, "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." The Lamb, the bridegroom, Jesus, the Son of the living God, everything centers around him. The marriage couple, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is the bridegroom, the bride is the church. Let's take a look at the bride. His bride has made herself ready. His bride, the church. Question, you and I, as part of the church, are we ready to meet the bridegroom? Are we ready to meet our Savior? Although the Bible speaks about the bride, we think about this as the church from Pentecost until the Lord returns. And the church, the bride, was chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a startling fact. Paul was given this insight, and he shared it with the Ephesians. And he wrote this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He chose us in him. Now, he chose us. Who are the us? The us is every person who is placed, has placed, is placing, or will place their complete trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Every single person in all these ages gone by and ages to come who placed their trust in Jesus as Savior is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. all are members of his church. And in biblical terms, we are saints. We are the saints referred to in the Word of God. This means that the church, the saints, are all part of the bride of Christ. Absolutely amazing, but true. As we look over the eons of time, we note that this could not have taken place until the incarnation. Incarnation is just a fancy word of saying that God, in all of his glory, became one of us. God came down to earth in human form. God in human form. That was the incarnation. And only after that could it happen that there would be a marriage supper with the Lamb. A marriage supper, supernatural, in glory with him. As we look back at the eons of time, we note that this could not have taken place until his incarnation. And then we are the bride of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ in waiting. The wedding feast, the wedding ceremony has not taken place yet. It is going to take place. It is still in our future. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, I promised you, that is the church in Corinth, to one husband, to Christ, so that he might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, you and I, try as hard as we may, try as hard as we might, we are not pure, we are not holy. We may strive to be pure, we may strive to be holy, and that's good. But it's Jesus working through us that makes us holy. Jesus working through us that makes us righteous. This is a praise God item. You know, there have been many long betrothals, engagements, but there hasn't been an engagement as long as the one that you in which you and I are involved. It's been some 2,000 years since Jesus was here on earth, and he's coming back. And Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, is going to be united with his church, with you and with me. There's a Scottish preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford, and way back in the 1600s, he wrote a very moving piece. He said, oh, when will we meet? Now he's talking about meeting Jesus, the bridegroom. Oh, how long is it to the dawning of the marriage day? Just a little aside. Many of you will know that our dear sister Doreen Barron has terminal cancer, and she's just recently been moved to Warkworth Hospice. So she is there now. But the day that she got the news that her cancer was terminal and they couldn't do anything for her except keep her comfortable, I met with her in the hospital, and when we were chatting together, she was all smiles. And I want you to know that she said, I am not fearful, I am not sad, I am not mad, I am glad. Because the first face I'm going to see is Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus, and I am looking forward to it. A couple of days ago, I met with her again when she was still in the hospital. We had a word of prayer. And I said, Doreen, you know that Jesus is with you. Yes, she said, God is sovereign. Amen. Now, back to this poem. Oh, when will we meet? Oh, how long is it to the dawning of the marriage day? Oh, sweet Jesus, take wide steps. That's what Doreen wants. Oh, sweet Jesus, take wide steps and come and collect me. Oh, my Lord, come over mountains at one stride. Oh, my blessed, flee as a roe or young hart, young deer, upon the mountains of separation. Oh, if he would fold the heavens together like an old cloak and shovel time and days out of the way and make ready in haste this Lamb's wife for her husband. The Lamb's wife, the Church of Jesus Christ, you and me. Now, in order to get this in order, what is likely to happen in the near future, I think, and shortly thereafter, there is the rapture of the church. That is the taking home of the bride of Christ to be with Jesus forever and forever. And this will be followed by the Bema judgment seat of Christ, being judged not for our salvation, but being judged for what we're doing for the Lord. And that's a message for you and for me. What are we doing for the Lord? What skills, talents, experiences, abilities can we turn over to do the Lord's work and to work for him while we're here on earth. I want to serve you, we sang this morning. That's what we do. And we need to all ask the question, Lord, what more can I do to serve you while I'm here on this earth? There, sometimes we're involved in a service and something happens. And it's kind of a negative experience that comes upon us. And we say, oh, I can't take this anymore. I'm just going to give up. Wrong conclusion. Satan gets into our life. He tries to destroy the good things that are happening in the Lord's service. And we don't want him. He's not going to be victor in this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is great within us. And we are going to overcome, and we are the victors. Then following this time of review or judgment, the Bema judgment seat of Christ, our faith will be obvious to him. We'll be in the presence of the bridegroom. He will declare what our works are. We'll be handed rewards or awards if we deserve them. And then his church, the bride, will appear spotless, holy, and blameless in his sight. Then the wedding will take place, and you and I will be part of it. Praise be to God. There's the marriage couple and the marriage company. The marriage company, somebody is looking on as to what's happening at this marriage ceremony in heaven. Blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to the wedding supper of that, those who were invited. Now, the bride is the church, and the bridegroom is Jesus. Who are the invited guests who come? At every wedding here on earth, there's almost always the wedding party, the wedding guests, and in some cases, the wedding servants, those who are attending at the or assisting the wedding. The wedding party, what a blessing this will be. Think about it. The bride of Christ, the church, being married to, wedded to the bridegroom, Jesus. So we know that God the Father will be present. God the Son, the bridegroom, will be present. The church will be there as the bride. And then the Holy Spirit will be present. What an awesome day that is going to be when we are finally united with Jesus. Then there are the wedding guests. Who are they? The guests, obviously, are not the bride. No, the bride's part of the wedding. The bridegroom is part of the wedding. Who will be there? The scripture says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It seems as though this would be all the Old Testament saints that have gone on to be with the Lord. Imagine, we will probably see many of those saints, perhaps all of them over a period of time. But think of Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses. And also think of Daniel and the other prophets. And then we think about those, now remember the church is gone in the rapture before the tribulation. During the tribulation, people are going to receive Christ as Savior. Many of them are going to die for their newfound faith. Their spirits are going to be in glory. So it seems that the Old Testament saints will be there, and those who have been martyred here on earth will also be there as guests of the wedding party. And then the wedding servants. Who might they be? Undoubtedly, these will be the angels and whoever is part of the heavenly host to watch and serve at the Master's bidding. Remember, there's the wedding. There's the wedding feast, and it is going to be some feast. Some feast. Now, that's a Nova Scotian expression. Some feast. They also, how are you feeling today? Some good. But it's going to be some feast. Well, what's the conclusion for today? Believers in and followers of Jesus the Christ have the most exciting and spectacular future ahead. Weddings are a joyful event, yet this future wedding will be the most joyful event of all eternity. And not only will we be there, we will be part of it. The Church of Jesus Christ has a special place in the world as we know it now and in the world to come. In the world to come. Just think about it. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of the King of creation. We are the bride of the Savior. We are the bride of the King of kings. We are the bride of the Lord of lords. May we be ready to meet him in the air when that time comes. Question, are you ready? Do you know that if he were to come in the next 5 minutes, that you'd be with him? Or would you be left behind? Which is it? God has left the choice up to you. He doesn't force anybody to come to him. But he's given us the freedom of choice. And we can choose to put our trust in him or not. If we choose not, we'll be left behind. If we choose yes to Jesus, we'll be with him. I pray that you have made that decision and you've put your trust in Jesus. Our Father and our God, we humbly invite your Holy Spirit to speak to every heart, every mind, every person here this hour. And I pray, O God, that even if it's in their own words, they will simply put their trust in you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Come into their life. Make them the kind of person they want to be. And may this day never be the same from now on for them. Bless them, O Lord, and we thank you in our Savior's name. I invite a musician.